Well, good morning, Island Pond Baptist Church. I'm so glad to be here again. And if I lived a little closer, I'm sure that my wife and I would be members of this church because we always feel so much at home. We share a kindred spirit with all of you. And there's such an energy here. When I come here, you know, and I visit Baptist churches all across the six New England states, you know, not so many down there in Connecticut, but and in Rhode Island, but really, truly across all of New England. And there's a uniqueness to Island Pond Baptist Church. You get the sense that this is a church on mission. You have a sense of purpose. You are moving forward. You're reaching out. You're growing, and people are coming to know Christ, and that's what we're called to do. And you just can sense that God is at work here in your midst, and you can just see that. It's obvious, and so I'm always glad to be back. Kyle mentioned that I work with sort of semi-retired. I keep working, but I just do it on my own dime now. I don't take a salary anymore. I just work as a volunteer with the Baptist Churches of New England, and I get to do what I love to do. And that is my new role now is the Global Partnership Mobilizer. And doesn't that sound interesting? Global Partnership Mobilizer. And what we have learned over the years is that, you know, and I love it because every Sunday, I suppose, you recite together the Great Commission, don't you? Here in the service before you leave. And that's another unique thing about you. The other churches aren't doing that like you do that. And I love that because it helps us to remember what it is God intends for us to do. And we are to make disciples and reach people for Christ in our own Jerusalem and in our own Judea and then Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. And do you know that most churches in New England are falling far short of that? And what I get to do is to help move them along a little bit along that way. Some churches are doing well reaching their own community, and we're working together to reach our region of New England, but not many of our churches have global partnerships. And you know, there are places around the world that are far more spiritually lost than here in New England. And we've been invited by the International Mission Board to work with them as partners, and particularly in Western Europe. And I take pastors. I just got back from November taking a group of 9 pastors and one pastor's wife, most of them right here from New Hampshire, to Europe to introduce them to church plants and missionaries over there with the view of building partnerships. Because when we fully obey God in doing the Great Commission all the way to the ends of the earth, then, you know, we're fully in His will, and there's a blessing in that. And so, in other words, just to make a long story short, to cut to the chase, so to speak, that that churches are stronger here in New England when we obey the Great Commission to the ends of the earth. Do you understand that? I mean, how can we expect to be strong and walk in the full measure of God's blessing while disobeying something as important as that? You understand? And so it's not that it's an intentional disobedience. We just kind of think, well, we're too small, we're too young, it's not the time, and then we're just putting it off. And listen, nobody's exempt from that. Nobody. And we can't let being small or being, you know, we have lack of resources and those kinds of limitations to give us an excuse to disobey. That is not even close to the sermon today, so let me just kind of leave it there. And that had nothing. Kyle, you just introduced me to being a part of the BCNE, so I told you what I do today. And anyway, I look forward to taking Kyle and Adam and maybe Richard sometime and Steve, you guys to go with us and see Island Pond, get connected to a church, maybe in Ireland or Scotland or London or somewhere like that, because they have a great, great need over there, and they need your energy. They need your partnership. Your dollars and your prayers are vital, but there's something about your person and your presence that is so encouraging, and they need that. And you need that as well. You will be stronger and more energized when you do that. Amen? All right. New sermon. That was the freebie sermon. All right, now the real one, okay? Back in 1986, British pop singer Steve Winwood, anybody know who Steve Winwood is? Steve Winwood, there's one, okay. He released a song that became his signature all-time hit. The name of the song is Higher Love. It shot to number one, and it earned two Grammy Awards. That was nearly 40 years ago now. But there's something about that tune that is so catchy, and the lyrics that are so enduring that it seems to just kind of remains popular today, and it transcends time and culture. People still enjoy hearing that song. People still sing that song a generation later. In fact, just recently, Winwood performed that same song at the coronation concert for King Charles III there at Windsor Castle in front of a crowd of thousands of cheering spectators. And above the stage, there is a jumbotron with scenes of people from all the different member states of the British United Kingdom, Commonwealth of Nations, that is. And all singing along and celebrating together. Now, most people there, I'm sure, they missed it. But the symbolism of that scene was deeply profound. Watch with me a clip of that video. Now, before you crucify me for showing a pop song on Sunday morning in church, let me explain. The author, you hear that refrain, "Bring me a higher love," in that popular song. And what do those words really mean? Bring me a higher love. Well, the songwriter, Will Jennings, who co-authored those lyrics, explain exactly what those lyrics really mean and what the song is entirely about. Some people interpret it as a desire for a more intense kind of romantic relationship, but that completely misses the meaning of that song. Here in an interview is the explanation of the man who wrote the song. He said that my earliest memories are of the music in church and of my aunts and my uncles singing the beautiful old hymns. Richard, higher love is a generation past that. It's when people have forgotten those days, when things were not so much taken for granted that one has to plea now, bring me a higher love. And he says, and all the lines are trying to explain why there must be higher love. And then he says, it's a modern hymn, you might call it. Isn't that interesting? A modern hymn. Well, that you and I probably wouldn't go quite so far as to call it a modern hymn. But I want to suggest to you that it wouldn't be too much of a stretch for us to call that a prayer. Because by the author's own words, that song expresses this longing that's hidden deep inside of human hearts to experience a love that's higher than merely human love. It's a cry for a love that the old-time hymns sang about so confidently. It's a yearning to experience the higher love that comes from God above. The passage of Scripture we're going to look at this morning tells us about that love. If you have your Bibles, open with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. the second letter to Peter, or of Peter, chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 5 through 8. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness. Goodness with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with endurance. Endurance with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. For if you have these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, a moment just to kind of talk about what's going on in that passage of Scripture. It's an especially, I think, a helpful passage of Scripture, an important passage of Scripture. And Peter there is providing all Christians with a list of seven virtues that he says that we all need to work at to add to our faith. You see, faith by itself, without anything else, will get everyone in this room, if they have it, it'll get us to heaven. But when we add these virtues to our faith, it will not only get us to heaven, but it will enable us to take other people with us. You see, that's what Peter's saying. That if we add these things to our faith, if we possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep us from being useless and unfruitful, all right? And so he admonishes every person in this room who is a believer in Jesus to not only believe in Jesus, but to build these qualities and develop them into your life. And there at the pinnacle of this list of virtues sits enthroned that virtue of love. It's a higher kind of love, and that's what we're going to talk about today. All right, now you know very well, I'm already certain of it, that the Greek Bible and language uses three different terms for love. And there are different kinds of love, and they all are used. They're all used by that one word, but they're distinct things. They're not all the same. And there is the word eros, and that refers to a romantic kind of love. The Bible uses that word to refer to certain types of love. Eros is the kind of love that a man and a woman have for one another. It's romantic love. It's from what we get the English word erotic comes from that Greek word eros, love. I remember when my wife and I first experienced eros, when we were attracted to each other, we had romantic love. I'm not talking about the sexual component, when our marriage was consummated. I don't mean that. I mean when we fell in love. And I lived in Daytona Beach. She lived in Orlando. It's about an hour's drive between us. And that just seemed like nothing. We just would, all through that courtship, I'd just make that long drive down to Orlando to be together with the one that I had eros love with. I loved just being together with her, spending as much time as possible, all of our free time. We just found ways to be together. I remember on our wedding day, all of the bridesmen were in place. I was standing there with the pastor of the church. All of the bridesmaids had taken their stand, and the wedding march was sounded, and those doors at the back of the room opened up. Wow, I almost fell over. I still remember that more than 40 years ago. And I just about lost my breath as I saw my bride adorned for me, her husband. That's eros. And then there's another word in the Bible. It actually shows up in our text. It's the word that is translated there as that sixth virtue, brotherly affection. That is the word philia in the Greek language. It's a word we get like a philanthropic or philanthropy or anything like that, where you hear that root word philia. And that is a brotherly affection. And we're admonished as Christians to have brotherly affection, of course. And you can see that here so evidently at Island Pond Baptist Church. You can always tell when there is philia in a church. Because people, when they gather together, they don't merely shake one another's hands like you might, you know, at a colleague at work or maybe a neighbor that you meet up with at the grocery store. But you're very frequently, you'll see people give one another warm embraces, you know, and the good squeeze. I got a couple of squeezes today. Adam and I gave each other, Steve and I gave each other, Kyle and I gave each other a squeeze. It's because we have this kind of philia love one for another, and you have that among yourselves. And when the service is over, people don't scatter like a bunch of cockroaches when you turn the light on, you know? You know, some churches, they do exactly that. But where philia exists, people hang around when the service is over because they love being together. They look forward to opportunities to be in one another's homes and to eat meals together in restaurants and be together because they have a brotherly affection one for another. And sometimes that affection runs deeper than their own blood relatives. You know what I'm talking about. It's like family when you're with brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes better than family. But the word that we're looking at today, that higher kind of love, is the word what? Who knows what it is? Tell us. That's it. Say it again. Agape love. And the word agape is different than these other kinds of words and other kinds of love in ways that maybe you weren't aware. Both of those other kinds of love, eros and philia, romantic love and brotherly affection, even non-Christians have those kinds of loves and experience those kinds of love, but agape is different. The very, very highly reputed theologian J.I. Packard said these words about the uniqueness of agape. He says, agape is a distinctly Christian virtue. The Greek word agape seems to have been virtually a Christian invention. It's a new word for a new thing. And then he explains that apart from about 20 occurrences in the Greek version of the Old Testament, that is the Septuagint, the word is almost non-existent before the New Testament was written. Agape draws its meaning, he says, directly from the revelation of God in Christ. In other words, just explain his words, that when we see Jesus, we understand what agape is. The way that God loves us is revealed to us in his Son. Wow. So there's something different. There's something unique. There's something, that is higher about the quality of agape than mere human kinds of love. And I want us to look at about four different qualities of agape love very quickly. First of all, it's unconditional. You've heard that before. It's not given in response to anything that the recipient has done to be worthy of it. They didn't earn our love by being a beautiful person or being kind to us. And so in return, there's nothing in them that merits agape. It's completely unconditional. Jesus explained that to us in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Think about that. During the days of Christ, The common wisdom of the age was that you love your neighbor, but you hate your enemy. In fact, even the religious teachers taught that. And then Jesus kind of just turned everything upside down. He said, but I say to you, love your enemies. See how radical agape is to human thinking? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain. Now, rain, we kind of think of rainy day as being kind of a negative thing. But in that agricultural world, rain was a blessing. And the idea is that he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. See, God blesses all men. He loves all men. He so loved the world. And he doesn't single people out to be recipients of his love and leave others neglected, you see. That's the way God's love is. It's unconditional. It's not based upon if we've been good or naughty or nice, you know. He loves us all. He loves you. I'm sure that right here in the sound of my voice today, in this very room, there are people sitting who think, you know, if he only knew what I've done, if he only knew my past that I keep carefully guarded in secret. If you only knew what I do when no one else is around. Now, God, you couldn't say that, but it's true. God knows all of that, and he loves you. Because it's agape love. It's a different kind of love. It's not based on conditions. It's unconditional. It's also volitional and active. I kind of put these two adjectives together because I don't think you can separate them entirely. It's volitional. And it's an active or beneficial love. And what I mean by that, volitional means that love begins not so much as a matter of the heart and a matter of our emotions, but it begins really as a matter of our will. It's volitional. It's a matter of our deciding to love somebody. Not because we feel like loving them, not because we're attracted to them, not because we're drawn to them and we have these warm, fuzzy feelings for them, but it's because we've made a decision to love them. Love, agape style, is volitional that way. Now, the popular writer C.S. Lewis has a wonderful quote to explain that in his book, Mere Christianity. Listen to what he said. Don't waste your time bothering and wondering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. And as soon as we do this, this is what he says, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him. Let me repeat that. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. And if you injure someone you dislike, the opposite's equally true. You will find yourself disliking him even more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. You see, God has wired us together in such a way that our emotions are not to take the lead. But we are to do things in obedience to him, whether we feel like it or not. But our feelings have a way of getting in sync with our decisions and our actions, you see? And so agape love is not necessarily, at least in the forefront, an emotional thing. It is a volitional thing and an active thing. But that's not to say that it's an emotionless transaction, because emotions are inevitably involved. And let me explain what I mean by that, not only the words of C.S. Lewis, but I'll tell you a story about good friends of ours, Ray and Joyce. They've been friends of ours for at least 3 decades. They were recently in our home, and we were sitting down together at the dinner table, just enjoying some fellowship together and talking about old times. Ray was a deacon in the church that I served many years ago back in the D.C. area. And he was a deacon, and he later became an elder. And Joyce, for many, many years, was like your Pam Miller. You know, she was the church secretary. She basically secretly ran the church. You know, that's what church secretaries do. Isn't that right, Kyle? And so Joyce, you know, she interacted a lot with a lot of people. Well, we were just talking about old times, and there was an individual in our church. We say this down south. You ever say it, bless his heart? You ever heard that expression, bless his heart? There was a fellow who was kind of a cantankerous soul. I know there's no one like that at Island Pond. Not a soul in it. But they do exist from time to time. This guy, I loved him, but I have to tell you the truth. He was a bit hard to get along with. He was a multimillionaire but he started from scratch and he built this plumbing business that became a plumbing empire. And there during that burst of growth around Washington, D.C., he was building buildings and providing the plumbing and all kinds of high-rise buildings and government buildings and school buildings. And he became enormously wealthy and he loved Jesus. But by spending his whole life bossing people around, that kind of carried over into his church relationships. You get where I'm going with that. And so he was just kind of a domineering guy, always wanted to have things done his way, you know, my way or the highway. And that really did kind of come out even in church relationships with his brothers and sisters. So Joyce was telling me that she found that in her interactions with this fellow, she just really didn't like him very much. I could understand that. And then she said she heard from his wife that he liked cherry pie. So she decided to bake him a homemade cherry pie. And she did. And had it delivered to his house. And this is what she said. Something shifted. Something shifted inside her heart. And that after she baked him that cherry pie, that cantankerous, bossy old man that was just hard to get along with, she did something beneficial and kind-hearted for him, not because she was moved to do that, but because she decided to do it, that her emotions got in step with that. And she found that she was much more patient and kind-hearted and warm-hearted toward him ever since then. That's how it works. That's an example of agape love. It's unconditional, it's volitional, it's active and beneficial, but more importantly, and what to the point today, it is a higher love. It is supernatural. The Apostle Paul reminds us that the fruit of the Spirit is agape. That's where it comes from. It comes from God above by the Spirit of God within us, and it flows not only in us, but through us out to others. But it is a supernatural love. This means that the power to demonstrate, to possess, and to show agape, to decide to treat somebody who is completely undeserving with kindness, and then to discover in your heart genuine, tender feelings of affection toward them, the power to love that like that comes from God. It's not a human love. It's a higher love. When I grew up as a little boy, I had the most happiest, idyllic home that anybody could ever wish for. My daddy was my hero. He was my hero. Our home was the favorite place for all the kids in the entire neighborhood. They wanted to come and just hang out at our place because my dad was so engaged and involved in our lives. He would show up at every one of our little league practices, our football practices. He would be the team's most enthusiastic cheerleader. They would make him the assistant coach, although he didn't know a thing about coaching, but just because of his just engagement there. And when he would come home from work, he was in the Army, and he'd come home from work in his Army uniform, and he'd stretch out on the sofa, and we would untie his shoes and rub his feet, you know, and then we'd go to the dinner table and eat, and after dinner, and we'd do our chores. We would get down on the floor in the living room and wrestle together. And how we loved those days. He would, send us into our room. We'd put on our pajamas, and he'd come and tuck us into bed and tell us bedtime stories. And I loved those days. But then something happened. Something just radically devastated all that. My father, during my teenage years, I guess at a time when we probably needed him more than any other time, my father was assigned to duty in Vietnam. And when he came back, he was a different man. I don't know what happened. I don't know what changed. But I know that he was an entirely different man. And he had become an alcoholic. Now, those of you who've never experienced the devastation of having a parent who's an alcoholic, it's hard to understand the heartache and the devastation that causes. But it was like a nightmare that you never awake from. Day after day after day, we just long for that wonderful daddy that we once all knew to show up again. But he would never show up. Every morning, he'd get up in the morning, get dressed, and go up the hill to go to a bar. He'd spend all day and spend all of the household money in the bar. And every evening, he'd come staggering home at night, drunk. I would plead with him, "Daddy, don't do that. Stay home." And he wouldn't listen. It was an awful time. And as a teenager in high school, I could not wait to escape that nightmare. When I graduated from home, I was out of there. Went to college, got involved in church ministry, lived miles and miles away. Finally, I got married, graduated from college, went to seminary, graduated from seminary, got involved on staff in a church, started a family, and I had just completely went no contact with my father. It was he who abandoned us. We didn't abandon him. We just assented to it and allowed it to happen. And so I just went no contact with him. But the Spirit of God began to work in me. And I realized that I was bitter. Not only brokenhearted, but bitter because of how he had destroyed such a happy home. And the Spirit of God began to speak to me and is just... It was one of those things that it's hard to explain unless you've experienced something similar. But it was a thought that was so convincing and so clear and yet so new and fresh. I had never even entertained the idea. And all of a sudden, in an instant, I realized something. And is that even though my father has neglected his responsibility to be a loving father, that doesn't give me permission in the eyes of God to neglect my responsibility of being a loving son. Two wrongs don't make a right. I mean, it doesn't give me a green light to stop loving my father because he stopped loving me. And so I decided then that I was going to start loving my father, a man who I'd been no contact with for years and years, a man who I had no emotional connection with, a man who I was just brokenhearted over what he had done to our family. And so I would begin to go and visit them on the holidays and the weekends and hang out and do projects, neglected projects around their house. You can imagine what a home would be like with an alcoholic who spends all of his money on booze. I mean, it was just projects all over the place that needed tending to. And we'd fix up projects and do this and that. And we'd run errands and we'd eat meals together. And I'd bring my children down and we'd spend the weekends with them and birthday parties and gatherings like that. And just began to show him that he mattered to us. And something happened to my father. Unexpectedly, my father, something wonderful happened to him. To his credit, and I want to say this, to my father's credit, who had been consumed by alcoholism for years, he quit drinking completely, just quit drinking. In the last decade of his life, his health's already broken by now, but that last decade of his life, I saw that warm, gregarious, affectionate, engaged father that I knew as a little boy, he showed up again. And he became that man to my children, his grandchildren. And even to me and to my wife. And to this day, I know, you'll never convince me otherwise, I know that what gave him the power to break that terrible addiction, what allowed him to re-engage with his children and grandchildren, become a loving man toward his family, what inspired him to do that was his son began showing him a higher love, agape. And I also know equally that what gave me the power to do that didn't come from within me. It never entered my mind. But what gave me the power to do that came from our Father on high. It's a supernatural love. Friends, that's what you and I are called to. The Apostle Peter says, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection. And they're at the pinnacle of those virtues and brotherly affection with love. God loves you and me like that. He empowers us and he calls us to love the world that way. Let us pray.